Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Good morning. I'm going to pray for Leah before she comes to speak to us. Leah is a really good friend of mine and of our church family. We do some creative things together, and it's a joy for us to hear her speak this morning. She's going to speak on peace, which is one of my favorite topics ever. And I think she's going to carry that really well for us. So we'd love to pray for you before you start. Let's pray for Leah together. Father God, we just invite your presence in the room that we might hear from you afresh as Leah opens your word to us this morning. Father, we thank you for the presence of your peace that we experienced during worship today together. Just like that flute playing, we just sensed your spirit just resting on us afresh. And so as Leah opens your word to us, may your peace rest afresh on us today, and may we hear your voice through the power of your spirit as she speaks to us. God, be with Leah and give her wisdom and insight as she opens God's word to us. We bless you, Leah, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So hello, thank you. My name is Leah. I am not part of the team here, but I am part of the Lagan Valley family, and it's lovely to be here this morning, standing in front of, there's a lot more of you this time round than there was earlier, but you all look lovely. You may be wondering why I'm speaking to you here this morning. My daughter asked me the same question. Why did they ask you? There wasn't as much emphasis on the you as I thought she would have placed, so she was being kind. But before I answered, she said, are they just asking randomers? So yes, I am this morning's randomer. In truth, I think Stu asked me because he was so scarred a few weeks ago when he was referred to as old that he thought if he put somebody older up here, then he looks good again, he looks young again. So let me tell you a wee bit about myself so that I'm not such a randomer to you. I am the daughter of Jane and Sam. I'm the sister of Naomi and Rachel. And if you think I look a bit familiar, perhaps you know one of them. They're both teachers in local primary schools in Lisburn. I am most often mistaken for Rachel, to the point where I've had to stop people mid-conversation and say, I'm not actually Rachel. It's so bad now that I tend to start conversations, if I know that person knows my sister, with, now you know I'm not Rachel, don't you? We don't see the similarity. We don't think we look alike. Only once have I seen a similarity between us. I was getting into a lift and Rachel was in front of me. And as I moved forward to say hello, I realized it wasn't Rachel. It was my reflection in the lift mirror. And I recognize that that's pretty bad. But in my defense, I'd given birth a few weeks ago. I hadn't slept in a long time and I probably should not have been allowed out on by myself. I am the wife of the amazing Chris. We will celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary in November. Yes, all the glory to God. If you don't believe in miracles, it's right there, people. We are very different. I was born in Lisburn. I have lived here all my life, every day. And Chris had, he'd lived in four different countries by the time he turned 12. He loves sport, big volleyball player back in the day, lots of coaching, coaches football. I have a minus sporting ability and very little interest in sport. I will only run if I hear an ice cream van and then I will make an effort. And I once ended up in A&E after trying to catch a sandwich at an ice hockey game. Really low point in my life. I spent several weeks taking my son to football matches and thought that he had a player on his team who was maybe French or Polish because they kept calling to him, Manon, Manon. And I actually thought there was a person on the team called Manon before I realised that that wasn't it. If you don't understand, because you're not blessed like me with football, that means that an opposing team member was approaching and they were just letting the team member know. He was mortified. Speaking of the kids, I am mum to Lucy and Levi, and that's all I'm going to say about that, because otherwise they'll kill me. I work for Salt Factory Sports. Despite all the lack of sporting knowledge and ability, I work for a sports ministry that Chris set up over a decade ago. Despite my sunny exterior, I am a born pessimist. I was once described by a church leader as the most pessimistic person he had ever met. My life motto was expect the worst and you won't be disappointed. I did a survey with Brown University, proper legit, not a BuzzFeed survey, proper survey on optimism and your outlook on life. And on the question of your positive outlook on life, I scored minus 16. I was discussing this with my mum because it troubled me greatly, and we were out on a walk and we passed a tree and it was all in blossom and there were berries and it was all going on, and she said, isn't that beautiful? And my first words were, I bet it's poisonous. If you wonder where I come on the cool scale of life, in my spare time I love doing jigsaws, and I am aware that that makes me a loser, and I don't care. I have watched all 133 episodes of Midsummer Murders. Please don't Google how much of my life that has taken up, but I've loved every minute of it. My favourite pizza is tuna and banana, and you can't... No! No! You can't knock it if you haven't tried it. Try it later, but you have to cook the banana, okay? It'll change your life. Okay. So now we're not strangers anymore. I am not a randomer to you. You know all my deep, dark secrets. Let's read God's word together. Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, and it's chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. If you have a black Bible, I think it's page 752. If you've brought your own Bible, please feel free to check the index if you're struggling. And if you're on an app, you're probably there by now. John 20, 19 to 23. Come, Holy Spirit. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." What are you afraid of? Fear is one of the most basic human emotions. It alerts us to danger, helps prepare us to deal with it, and helps protect us. Feeling afraid is very natural. Fear can be like a warning, a signal that cautions us to be careful, and it can be really helpful, but not always. Fear becomes a phobia when you begin to organize your life around avoiding the thing that frightens you. It's estimated that in the UK, 10 million people have phobias. And there's no complete list of phobias because you can develop a phobia towards literally anything and any situation. If you have some spare time, Google phobias. It is fascinating. Barophobia is the fear of gravity, and I don't know how you go about your day if that is your fear. Anthropophobia, nearly say it, is the fear of flowers. And I think it just must be so awful to be afraid of something that was created to be so beautiful. Ephebophobia is the fear of teenagers, and I can understand where that one's coming from a little bit. Right, kids? This one here, now I am not mocking you if this is your fear, I am so sorry, but I feel like you're setting yourself up to be triggered, because this is the fear of long words. I wouldn't call them phobias, but there are two things that provoke a reaction in me that I'm really aware of. The first is hot surfaces, like hair straighteners or an iron. And that's not me finding excuse for big hair and wrinkled clothes. One of my earliest memories is when I was 3 years old, I was burned in a chip pan fire. So that's where that one comes from. My other fear is ladders. I can walk underneath them, no bother. And it's not really about being up high necessarily, but I don't like being on them if they're not professionally and securely attached to a surface. And then sometimes even looking at a ladder makes me a bit, ooh. And this monstrosity over here was gone for weeks on end and has made a reappearance on the very week that I'm up here. So thanks so much for whoever was responsible for that. It's a horrible thing. When I was a kid, we had a wooden ladder that my dad used to put up, big heavy thing that went up to the roof space, and my two sisters, who were always really adventurous, were always climbing up the back of it and hanging from it, and they're like, yay, it's great fun. We didn't have much to do. And I never did it because I was a big chicken, and then the one time I did, and I'd nearly got to the top, and the ladder dislodged and came crashing down with me underneath it, so it's a legit fear. And my fears come from my past experiences. But what are you afraid of? If you've been around church and the Bible for a while and you're anything like me, I think sometimes we can get a wee bit judgy about a Bible passage because, you know, we have all of this. We have the whole book at our disposal. And sometimes this, you know, this kind of distorts our view of a passage. And we're tempted to maybe roll our eyes at the disciples hiding away in fear in this passage here. But if we try to set aside what we know that happens beyond that, and just look at this moment. This is our third week in John 20. So we've had 3 weeks of this, and that elongates the time scale. So let's bring it back and remember that just days ago, the disciples have seen Jesus being arrested and then crucified at the hands of the Jewish leaders. And only this morning that they have found that the tomb is empty and Jesus' body has gone. And now it's just the evening of that same day. What a day it's been. Whatever the talk was in that room, it was taking place behind locked doors because the disciples were frightened. Despite learning that Jesus was alive, they were hiding away. Their fear of their past circumstances has led them to gather together and lock the doors. And we can judge them harshly for that. But the Jewish leaders were determined to stamp out all mention of Jesus. And it didn't end with his crucifixion. It was entirely possible that the disciples would be next. And so their fear is really understandable. Have you ever found yourself in the same position with the doors locked for fear of? It's a place that I know really well. A couple of years ago, I found myself in that place. We had a situation in the family that just had me gripped by fear, hunkered down with the doors locked, so, so afraid. And I'm sure many of you today have been in that place. I'm sure there are many today who are maybe in that place right now. So I want you to notice the first thing that the disciples were together. Not isolated, not facing things alone. In their posture of fear, they found comfort in being together. And if you can identify with how the disciples were feeling, can I encourage you to gather your people around you? I reached out to as many Christian friends as I could, and they got praying. They sent me text messages, they sent me verses, words of encouragement, they sent me songs that they thought would encourage me, and I knew that I wasn't on my own. They prayed day and night for my family so we didn't shoulder that by ourselves. When fear comes knocking, gather God's people together. The temptation to hide away can be really strong. And sometimes it's just that the pain is too deep. You're just in too much pain to find the words. So find the people who know you well enough that you don't have to say a whole lot. Maybe you don't have to say anything other than please pray. Or maybe you feel that you don't want anybody to know what you're going through. Maybe they'll think less of you. Because followers of Jesus shouldn't be afraid, right? Fear is a sin, isn't that right? Well, fear first rears its head in Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit that they were told not to eat, and they've realized they're naked, and they're hiding from God. So no, fear wasn't part of God's original plan for us, but we live in an imperfect world. The Bible offers the instruction time and again, do not be afraid. But it's not so much a command, it's not like, do this. But rather, God knows that we are vulnerable in a very difficult world. I've previously mentored kids, and one of the first things we talk about is our emotions. They learn that emotions are neither good nor bad. They are what they are. And it's okay to feel how you feel. It's what you do with that fear that makes a difference. Ed Welsh of the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation says this: there's an assumption that we are going to be afraid because there are perilous kinds of things in the world. And there is one prominent question: when you are afraid, where will you turn? That is the critical question in fear, not is it sinful? So the support of others is incredibly important, but that alone is not what made a difference to the disciples that evening. The company of each other wasn't what turned their fear to joy. I love the second half of verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them. It's so matter of fact. Jesus, who was dead, is not only alive, but he's just appeared in the room where the door was locked. If it was me, there would have been a grand entrance, no doubt. Probably sequins, spotlight, whole big ta-da! But not Jesus. He's just there. When the disciples were at their most afraid, Jesus came and stood among them. Not even a locked door could keep him out. And he does the same for us. I remember one night trying to sleep. But I was struggling because of the thoughts of this situation and just playing it out in all those awful ways that you do. And suddenly I heard a voice say, "Wait till you see what I'm going to do." And it felt as if Jesus had just stepped into the room, and I was sure of his presence. Now, he hadn't told me what he was going to do. He hadn't said it's going to be okay or this is how we're going to do. None of that. But his quiet presence and his words of reassurance brought me such a sense of peace. And I slept sounder than I had done in weeks. Locked doors won't keep Jesus out, which really should be no surprise to us because a few chapters earlier he has said of himself, "I am the door." And what does he say now to the disciples? "I told you so. This is where you're hiding? Some friends you are. I thought I said don't be afraid." No, he doesn't come to confront them. He says, "Peace be with you." He comes to bring them peace. He offers them words of comfort when they're afraid and distressed. The phrase carries the sense of shalom that Stu spoke about last week. It's a peace that is deeper than a stress-free day. It's a peace that is deeper than an absence of war. It conveys a sense of wholeness, completeness, and safety. It would have been a well-known greeting, but when Jesus spoke it to the disciples, it takes on a deeper meaning. And the same peace that he offered to the disciples, he offers to all of us today. So then Jesus shows the disciples his crucifixion scars, in case there was any doubt that he was the real deal. Not a vision, not a ghost, really him. And the one who just days earlier had been beaten and mocked by the Romans, had taken his last breath on a cross, The one who was buried in a tomb is now standing among them. And what was their reaction? They were overjoyed. His peace took their fear and replaced it with joy. And it's only two verses, but they carry such a message of love and hope. So I'll ask you again, what are you afraid of? What is the thing that you are carrying that is too big or so bad that you think Jesus can't break into it? That you think Jesus can't bring you peace? Because Jesus was dead. The door was locked. And that didn't stop him. He came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Living in the resurrection means that there is peace available to all of us. There is freedom from fear, from anxiety, from phobias, no matter what the situation, big or small, financial, health, relationships, career, exams, none of it is beyond the peace that Jesus offers to those who know and love him. So what's next for the disciples then? The presence of Jesus has removed their fear. They were overjoyed. What then? Jesus sends them off to work. "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And that's the start of what is referred to as the Great Commission. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter 28. It's verses 19 and 20, if you want to look at that later. The disciples weren't to keep the message of Jesus to themselves. They were to tell others. As God sent Jesus, Jesus was sending the disciples. And he wasn't going to send them out alone. Breathing on them, he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. Here is, or rather was, another one of my fears. God is Father, 100%. Fully behind that. Get that concept. Thank you. God is Son, also yes. Familiar with that idea, that concept? Fully behind. God as Spirit, Holy Ghost, nope. Growing up, I don't remember any teaching on the Holy Spirit, but I do not blame my church upbringing. I had my own Bible from I was no age. This was all my doing. And honestly, I was so ignorant of the Holy Spirit that he scared me. So I avoided him. And actually, it was worse than that. I was at an Alpha conference in London one year, and an evening session centered around the Holy Spirit. And if I had known that in advance, I probably wouldn't have gone. My seat was in the choir stalls in the Royal Albert Hall, so kind of back there, I had a full view over the whole audience and everything that was going on. And as the evening progressed, people were experiencing the Holy Spirit. There was movement and there were noises that were alien to me, and I was not comfortable. And if I could have left my seat discreetly, I would have been out of there. But I couldn't, so I stayed. And I did something very sensible. I had a wee chat with God. And I told him how I was feeling. I acknowledged that he was bigger than me, and he worked in ways that I didn't understand yet. I acknowledged that he was obviously moving in that place. And if I had just stopped talking then and listened to what God wanted to say to me, things might have been very different. But I just kept going. I said something that I grew to really regret. I said, "God, I am happy for them, but I don't want that for me." I was so afraid of being struck down by the Spirit and embarrassing myself in front of everyone that I told God I didn't want any part of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not go where the Holy Spirit is not wanted. So I allowed my ignorance to hold me in a life half lived. We've been learning more about the Holy Spirit as we head towards Pentecost Sunday. And then Pentecost Sunday in the evening, we'll have a service the 19th of May. And maybe you're thinking, I might sit those ones out because it's the Holy Spirit. And if that's how you feel, if you can identify with anything that I have experienced, I just want to encourage you to set that down. to set aside any prejudice or judgment or fear or lack of understanding and just look at these verses. The disciples had a job to do, and Jesus knew that they would have to do it without him. And so he leaves a helper for them, the Holy Spirit. There's incredible mystery and wonder around the Trinity of God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And yet there's no mystery. Creator, Redeemer, Helper. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Max Licato writes, "No more walking this path alone. No more carrying weight you were not intended to bear. It's time for you to enjoy the presence of the Holy Spirit and experience the vigorous life he offers." Jesus says more about the Spirit than he does about the church, marriage, finances, and the future. Why the emphasis on him? God does not want a bunch of stressed out, worn out, done in, and washed up children representing him in the world. He wants us to be fresher day by day, hour by hour. The Spirit of God longs to give you his great power. He will guide, teach, and energize you. He will shoulder the burdens you were never intended to carry. Living in the resurrection means there is peace available to us. And living in the resurrection means that that peace is available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just as God breathed into Adam, Jesus breathes on his disciples. He gave his Spirit as freely as he gave himself. There were no conditions, just faith. And it's the same for us. Before his crucifixion, Jesus taught his disciples about the Holy Spirit. He wanted to prepare them for that time that was coming when he wouldn't be with them on earth. And in John's Gospel, Jesus uses the Greek word paraclete when referring to the Holy Spirit. And Bible translators translate it in lots of different ways. Comforter, counselor, advocate, intercessor, someone else to stand by you. And he is all of those things. The underlying message is the same. We are not left alone. We don't have the wisdom or the strength to face our days by ourselves. But when we lean into the power of the paraclete, we discover a fresh power to help us, to guide us, to comfort us, to approach God on our behalf when we don't have the words. He is someone to stand by us. And when I read those descriptions, I wonder, what on earth was I ever afraid of? Why would I not want the presence of the power of the Holy Spirit in my life every day? Jesus knew that the disciples couldn't fulfill their ministry alone, and we are no different. We need help. The Holy Spirit is that helper. But he doesn't force his way into our lives. He comes in when he's welcomed. He took me at my word all those years ago, and I can't undo those years. But if this is to be the third most fruitful decade of my ministry, thanks to, with all the doubt, the brain fog, the aching hips that life is bringing me, I need to start each day with a new invitation. I need a helper. Spirit, I welcome you. So how did I go from no thank you to yes please? I think it began very simply with just an opening of my hands, which was both a setting down of the fear and my outward showing of a desire to be filled by whatever God had for me, for whatever his Spirit would bring. So here's the thing. I have been a child of God since I was 5, and that's over 45 years. And over all those years, God has never, never brought me harm. He has only wanted good for me. He is for me. And I realized that if he sent his son to die for me, why would he send his Spirit to harm me? Like some kind of cruel joke. That's not the God I know. That's not God. And so I came with open hands and a whispered, "Come, Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit doesn't go where he isn't wanted. But when he's wanted, he goes where he wants to go. Imagine the possibilities. You, loving God, wanting to be used by him, surrendering your whole life to him, opening your hands, opening your heart, no fear, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit." Jesus gave his life so that we could live, and he left us his spirit so that we could live that life fully. Do you guys want to come up? Okay. We're going to close with a time of response. We want to create space here for anyone who is dealing with anxiety or fear in their life. For anyone who's in the midst of something and you're just gripped by fear. Or maybe you feel that fear and the anxiety is holding you back from something and you just want to be free of it. And I recognize that asking you to come up to the front is when you're fearful, is it requires a level of bravery. I remember the first time I ever came up to the front in church, and honestly, I thought I was going to die. Like, my heart was beating so loud and so fast. I thought, like, can it really just burst out of your chest? Be brave. I would encourage you to be brave. Don't worry about what anyone else is doing or thinking. This is between you and God. I want to encourage you to come and lay your fear down. Let him give you his peace. And then for anyone who would like more of the Holy Spirit in their life, maybe you've never encountered him before. Maybe you've heard him whispering to you this morning. Maybe you'd like to just open your hands and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is an invitation for you too. Come.
Why don't you join me if you're able and stand. If you're a tribe leader, Compass student, part of our staff team, why don't you come on up to the front? Just as we come in to respond this morning, I'm reminded of an analogy I heard years ago. It's an old Jason Upton analogy. I've said it many times here about scarecrows. And it's that smart crows go to scarecrows because they realize when they get close enough to the scarecrow that it's not real. The scarecrow's impersonating a person. And what's beyond the scarecrow is the abundance that all the other crows that were afraid to get close enough to the scarecrow because they flew away, they've left it there for them. There's a really interesting thing we talk about fear. Fear likes to keep us at a distance, because when we stay at a distance from fear and we push it to one side and we stay away from it, number one, we don't get to see it truly for what it is. But secondly, it's fear's tactic is to intimidate us and to keep us at arm's length. That's why we live most of our lives swaying away from the things we're afraid of and trying to stay in the safe lane. But when we move closer to our fears, when we lean into them at times, what we begin to realize is that our fear, it's irrational. And what's actually just beyond that fear is an abundance of fruit, an abundance of crop, or an abundance of God in this instance and the work of his Spirit. This afternoon, this is the reality for all of us, that it is the Spirit of God that takes the rumors of God, the things we learn about, we read about, we talk about. It is the Spirit of God that makes that a reality in our hearts. And so we can learn so often that God makes us brave, but it's only the work of the Spirit that allows that to be a reality in our hearts. And the truth is, this afternoon there is stuff and things and amazing things available to us in this space if we choose to move towards it. If we choose to get close enough to the things that we're afraid of, what actually lies beyond that potentially is breakthrough, is abundance, and way more than we can understand. Our spirituality is supposed to be embodied. This is why physically moving towards this. And I have a sense for some of us in the room this afternoon, you've said this to your spouse or your friend about the last few weeks. I was going to respond, but I just didn't bother. And that's okay. But I want to encourage you this afternoon, as much as I can, to move towards what God has made available in this space. It's not that there's anything special up here or anything special about us, but when we move towards, we invite the Spirit to come, he meets us way more than halfway. And for each of you in this room who long for breakthrough, who long for fears to be silenced, who long to live in the abundance of what God has for you. You cannot do that if we just stay in rows. We need to move toward these things as well. And so can I encourage you in this moment to move towards what God has made available to you, what Leah spoke about this afternoon. There are things that are available to us if we choose to worry, if we choose to move towards it. And so I'm going to pray for us. In a minute we're going to worship, and then I'm going to ask you guys to come forward and receive from what God has for you. I'm going to pray in this moment as well against timidity. When you're desperate for the Spirit of God, you're not worried about looking foolish. When you're desperate for the things of God, you're not worried about looking foolish. I want to pray that over us, that we will move towards what God has made available to you. It's only the Spirit that takes rumors about God and makes it realities in our hearts and in our lives and in our homes. And so come, Holy Spirit. We welcome you afresh. We long for you. We acknowledge that you come where you're wanted. And our confession this afternoon is that we want you in our hearts and in our homes and in our family and in this region. Come, Holy Spirit. Right now, we break off timidity and stagnancy, anything that would restrict us from moving towards what you have made available to us. And God, would we feast at your table of abundance? Would we not settle for less? And would we drink deep from the well? Would we hunger and thirst? And would you more than satisfy us? Come, Holy Spirit.